Well, this is a great question, and it seems to be asked legitimately and sincerely. The Herodians with the Pharisees were just trying to catch him out. They just wanted to make him look silly. They just wanted to discredit him. They just wanted really the crowds to stop following him and Jesus to just disappear into obscurity again. The Sadducees are the same with their ridiculous little story and question that went along with it. But this lawyer has been listening. He's been listening attentively. Now, it's very easy, isn't it, to come here and let all of these truths go in one ear and out of the other. It's very easy to grow up in a Christian home and, not really listen to the things of God at all until you're well into your late teens or beyond. This lawyer is listening. He can see through. He can see through that the scientists tell us that that we only communicate at around 20% verbally. 80% of our communication is body language, tone of voice, and various other actions as well. Well, this lawyer, he can see through it all, can't he? He can look at the body language. He can listen to the cackling and the smirking, can't he, behind his back, maybe. And he's looking and he's listening. Now, whether he started off somewhat positive and interested towards Jesus, we don't know. Maybe he had an utter hatred and disdain for Jesus at the beginning of this week. We don't know. But what we do know is that he was listening. And he listened to the way Jesus answered the Herodians. And this is the thing, we become so used to these stories that really the greatness of them, the wisdom of these events recorded for us is just lost. And it's almost like we begin to read some of the words and then just mindlessly can almost repeat them virtually word for word. Well, this lawyer is really listening and he is stunned, he is amazed, he is shocked, he is drawn to Jesus. And so he comes and asks him a genuinely good question that he genuinely really wants an answer to. And Jesus responds to him very differently to the way he responds to the Herodians and the Sadducees. For these lawyers, they saw that there were 613 laws in the first five books of the Bible. 248 of them they considered to be positive, where God said, I want you to do some certain action. 365 were considered negative and things God said, I do not want you to do. So for them, as they counted all of these 613 laws up and they tried to put them in their order and they worked out where they were in the books and the scrolls and they tried to memorize as many of them as they could, word for word and everything else, it was their job, if you like. And some of them would have just treated it as nothing more than just a job. Others were genuinely interested in moral and spiritual things and they would sit around often for hours and hours and hours asking one another, what do these laws really mean? And which ones are the most important laws? And this is something that this lawyer and many other lawyers would have spent hours and hours and hours and hours discussing with other lawyers and then going away and teaching in the various different synagogues throughout Israel these things. Well, Jesus gives us a quite an astounding answer, so much so that even this lawyer, who seems to be sincere and a man who has been trained for many, many years in Old Testament law, is somewhat amazed by Jesus' answer. Jesus takes 613 laws and, if you like, condenses it down to just one word, love. As Paul the Apostle later on tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. And he tells us in the book of Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, that it manifests itself in joy and peace and goodness, kindness, gentleness and various other things. And he says, and against such things there is no law. So if we love, we are fulfilling the law, and if we really love God with all the heart, soul, mind and strength, and we are loving our neighbour as we love ourselves, there is no law against us. God has nothing to say in condemnation of us that if we could love perfectly, we would be perfect and there would be no sin or guilt. And so Jesus, in a sense, is condensing everything in the law down to one word. If you like to know what is the Bible really all about in a nutshell, somebody like myself and some others will start talking and you can be there for an awful, awful, awful long time. No, in a nutshell, just in a couple of phrases if you like, and then down to a word. Could you summarize the Bible in one word? If you were to choose one word to summarize the Bible, it would be love. Well, here we have it. The completeness of this great commandment, this supreme commandment, as the question comes, what is the most important commandment of them all? Which is the first commandment of them all? Now, here is a lawyer, he is a Jew, and you think of all of the customs and the culture and everything else and his background, and you think of his profession as a lawyer and everything else. But maybe this morning you're not interested. You're not interested in the Old Testament. You're not interested in the Bible. You're not interested in his customs. You're not interested in his profession. It doesn't make any difference to you what the answer is. Let's turn it around and ask it and think about it in a different way. What is the most important thing in life? Now that touches all of us, doesn't it? It's the same question. Now, from a lawyer with all of his customs and with his profession and everything else and all the everything else that made him who he was, he puts the question, what is the first commandment? And you can say, I couldn't give a toffee's what the first commandment is. Maybe you asked the same question but in a slightly different way this morning. What is the meaning of life? What's it really all about? What's the most important thing? What do I really need to really grasp and understand if I'm going to live life well? What do I need to believe? What do I need to do to escape being an absolute fool? These are questions that everybody, even if you come here this morning and you don't want to be here this morning and you don't care what the first commandment is and you don't care who Jesus is even, ask yourself, what is important? What is the meaning of life? Why do I exist? Now, mankind has been asking these questions since the beginning of time. And we're very confused, and we have thousands of different answers. Listen to this answer. Think about this answer this morning. It is the wisest, the best, and the only right answer to the question. So we have this supreme first commandment that we're to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest responsibility that we have as human beings created in the image of God. And he's asking us that we would love the God who created us with every faculty of our being. Jesus is quoting, isn't he, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is something that the Jewish people would memorize from a very young age and should have been saying every single day in their private prayers. That there is one God. There is only one who is eternal, there only is one who is uncreated, there can only be one who is infinite, and so therefore all religions that tell us that there are two, three or multiple gods or that everything is God are absolutely illogical, irrational and totally unacceptable. It is plainly obvious. You don't need a divine revelation. We don't need an angel here this morning. We don't need Jesus Christ to come back sending an apostle or anything else to teach us such things. It's just plain logic and reason, isn't it? That there can only be one who is uncreated. There can only be one who is eternal. There can only be one who is infinite. There can only be one that is self-existent. And so they would confess, Lord, the Lord our God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the one who created all things, not a fake imaginary God, the figment of a fallen man's imagination, but the one true and only living God who has revealed himself to us as a nation, who has revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush by name, the Lord Yahweh is God. And the Lord our God is one. And the primary response that we should have as creatures created in his image is to love him with all the heart, soul, mind and strength. And if there is anything or anyone, if there is an emotion, if there is a feeling, if there is a sport or a hobby, if there is a person, if there is an object, if there is anything in all of the universe, anything in your reality that you love more than God, it is an idol. Now, idols don't have to be made of wood or stone or gold. Idols can come in multiple different forms, can't they? And if there is a sport or a hobby or a person or a feeling or a place or a person or anything at all that you love more than God, that has become an idol. You have become an idolater and you are breaking one of the commandments. And so God says that I should be number one. As Paul puts it in the New Testament, that in all things he should receive the supremacy, that he should be number one in our lives. And he's going on and he's breaking this down and telling us that yes, we should love him with all of the heart, with all of the soul, with all the mind and with all the strength. Now, we think of the heart and the soul and the mind and the other things, and we break down the conscience and the subconscious, and we break down all of our being that we are as human beings just a little bit differently to the way the Bible does it. But he's just saying that all that you are, your heart, your soul, your mind, and then your strength, everything is to love God above everything else. For us, we often think of the heart as our emotions, but that's not so much the intention here. But he is saying basically that it has to be sincere. That you must sincerely and genuinely, from your heart, honestly and deeply, love God. See, sometimes we can say these words, can't we? We can say, yeah, I love God with all the heart, soul, mind and strength. But then we go on and live as if he doesn't exist or he's not looking or we forget about him. And so Jesus says, begin with, it must be genuine, it must be sincere, it must be really real. As Peter was really challenged, wasn't he, after he denied Christ. It's found in the end of the Gospel of John, isn't it, where Jesus comes and he meets with them and Peter knows that it's Christ and he is drawn to Christ, and then Christ asks him, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. Of course I love you. No, seriously, really. Deep down inside, genuinely, honestly, do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. No, really, sincerely, honestly. Just search your heart. Have a real good look deep down inside. Think about your words. Think about your actions in the past previous weeks. Do you love me? Peter said, even in light of denying him, even in light of doing some really silly, foolish things that showed he really needed to grow in love for God, he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know that I stumble in many, many ways. You know that when you compare yourself with me, I fall so very, 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 very short. But you also know that I do genuinely, sincerely, honestly, really love you. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's from your innermost being. From your innermost being. And I'm asking the young people and the children here, and I'm asking others who have grown up in church and a third, fourth, fifth generation Christians, sincerely, look down into your heart. And I'm not asking you, do you love God perfectly? Because everybody falls short here, including me, disastrously. But do you genuinely, sincerely, and honestly love God? He says you're to love God with your heart.
And then with all your soul as well. And in their language, that would be more the heart and the emotions that we would talk about in our day and in our age. That there's to be some emotion. You can go to the football. I don't know what happened last night. I'm not even going to ask. There was a massive, huge, great big boxing fight, if you didn't know about it. Two huge names, millions and millions and billions of dollars and pounds would have been spent on betting, and people would have been screaming at the television last night. It's emotion, isn't it? They feel something towards this boxing fight, and they've even put money. Some of them even have gone to Las Vegas, where they were taking bets over $1 million on who's going to win and who's going to get knocked out in which round. And people would have, and the amount of beer that would have been drunk and everything else in all of the clubs and the nightclubs and in Las Vegas itself and everything else. And you only need to think of the football clubs, don't you? The screaming and the shouting. They're emotional, aren't they? Now some people that are as quiet as mice. They're as placid as you see them in the office. They're always quiet. They just get on with it. Heads down and this, that, and the other. And then you can see them at home or whatever or wherever they live and in various other things. And they're quiet and subdued. You get them at the football pitch. It's like another person altogether. The emotion is coming out, isn't it? And God says that we're created in His image. And that God is love, as we've been looking at in 1 John. And God is emotional. It's a difficult one. It's a difficult one to really grasp, isn't it? Because He's not emotional like us, that one minute He hates and loves the same thing. He's not drawn backwards and forwards and uncontrollable like the Greek god Zeus and the others. But He does love. He does hate. He is jealous for the love of His people. He does rejoice when one sinner repents. And because God is infinite, He infinitely loves His people. Because God is infinite, there is an infinite joy in salvation and in people genuinely, sincerely worshipping Him. And because God is infinite, He has infinite peace. Because God is infinite, He has a perfect wrath and anger and hatred of sin and all that seeks to destroy that which He loves. And we're created in His image. I know we're English and we're British. And we sometimes often find it difficult to articulate and express our emotions and feelings. And we're not to come here and act like those at watching the boxing. And we're not to come here and act like those at the football with an uncontrollable screaming and shouting and some kind of chaotic disorder amongst us. But we are to sing. We are to pray. We are to say amen. Now, that doesn't mean that we would expect a congregation of our size to be exactly the same as a congregation in Africa or somewhere else. We don't expect those things. But sometimes when we pray, I get distracted. I get distracted sometimes at a prayer meeting. I wander off and I'm thinking, and somebody has finished praying or whatever, and then somebody else has prayed, and when I kind of go, I kind of got a little bit distracted there. And sometimes I can listen in and somebody prays and they pray a really good prayer and I totally agree and everybody agrees with it. And there's like one or two people that say amen. And that's as far as we can get. Now, we don't want to be harsh. We don't want to be critical. We don't want to be legalistic. But He is telling us to love Him, not just genuinely and sincerely, but emotionally as well. We get emotional, don't we? When our children succeed in certain things. We get emotional, don't we? When life just seems to get the better of us and we can shed tears and get frustrated and angry. We have emotions. And what God is telling us is that if you are showing more emotion with the children, more emotion with the troubles and the difficulties of life, if you can express your emotions quite strongly on a whole load of issues and this, that and the other, and yet towards God himself you cannot express these things Sunday and Tuesday at the prayer meeting and in your devotions as well. There's something wrong. That the deepest level of your emotional existence should be channeled towards God. And the way you emotionally respond to all the good things and the difficult things that go on in your life should be secondary. We lose a loved one and we cry. We get sick and we cry. We go through good times and we rejoice and we tell everybody. But do you emotionally respond to the good and the bad things in life more than you respond to God? See, surely we should be praising God and thanking God and appreciating God for all the good things that he does and gives us more than any of all the other good things in life. Surely we should be grieving over problems and difficulties in the world, and particularly over the sin of the world and the lostness of the world around us. We should be grieving about the things that God grieves about more than all of the suffering and the difficulties that we go through in life. That means to love God with all your soul. And with all your mind, he goes on and says. So we talk about the inward part of your heart and your soul, but your mind as well. You're to love God with all of your mind. That loving God involves, well, your intellect, doesn't it? We're not mindlessly and empty-headedly just following some religion or some traditions or some customs that have been handed down to us. We're not just involved in Christianity because we came to some kind of a crisis in our life or whatever, and there was nobody else or nothing else to turn to. No, we have thought deeply about who God is. And we have read the scriptures and we understand who he is, and we want to understand more about who he is. And we've made a conscious decision to love and to serve, to worship, and to give our hearts and lives to him. And we think about his grace and his mercy, his generosity, his keeping power. We think about the way that God is so patient with people like David. It astounds me how God responds to David. But here is a man after my own heart. What? A man who commits adultery and murder? What? A man who goes against your commandments and counsel the armies of Israel, bringing great devastation and destruction upon many others' lives? What, a man who marches into the tabernacle and takes the bread from the table of showbread to feed his soldiers? Yet that's a man after my own heart. Because yes, we all make mistakes, big mistakes. But here is a man who understands the spirit of the law and not just the letter of it. That genuinely, sincerely, really loved God and was willing to stand up in front of Goliath to show his love for God. A man who again and again, yes, in the midst of a life where there were some big blips and mistakes, who genuinely, sincerely, honestly and deeply loved God. And there's not many people in the Bible, bar Jesus and David, whom God says, this is a man after my own heart. And we think about these things. And we want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, in Paul's language. And we want to look at and think about it more and more as we're growing up and getting older and being Christians for longer and longer and longer. We want to start thinking about every aspect of our lives, our marriages, our child rearing, and our work, and our money, and our time, and our energy, and our sports, and our hobbies, and the church, and Sunday, and Tuesday, and the prayer meetings, and all of these things. We think deeply about them, and where should we be on Sunday? Where should we be on Tuesday evening? And how much should I be giving to God month by month? And how much of my spare time would God say, bless you, just enjoy yourself, have some fun, let off steam, relax? And how much of that time would he say, come and serve me on the minibus, in the youth groups, with the sons group, with the ladies' meetings, and various other things? And we think about these things. We think deeply. Yes, it's not just barren intellectualism. It's loving God, isn't it? With the heart, with the soul, and with all of the mind. And to finish up, he says, with all of the strength. It's very, very practical. It's not just a load of emotions and feelings and genuineness and sincerity and with the mind and the way you think about everything else that goes on, and you put everything into submission to God, and you want God's will in everything, and you want to think about the way God thinks about absolutely everything, and loving God with all the heart, soul, mind. He says, and your strength. That your time, your body, your energy, your finances and your resources ultimately belong to God. And if you're loving God with all your mind, you say, yeah, that's the truth of it, isn't it? That every breath and every mouthful of water and every morsel of food and every day and every second and everything else is only given to me by God, and I am to be a steward of it. And so I love him with my strength. And I try deeply to try and prioritize everything, and I kind of put Sunday first. That's the special day, isn't it? That's the best day of the week, and that's given to God. And I'm going to honor God with my time and with my body, and I'm going to honor God with the first fruits of my finances and the things that I earn. And I know that prayer is so vitally important, and the church isn't going to go anywhere without prayer. And so Tuesday, that's a real priority to me. And I'm going to put my time and my energy, and I'm going to prioritize. And we live in a busy world, don't we, where there's only 24 hours of the day, and there's only 7 days of the week, and there's only 30 odd days of the month, and there's only 365 days of the year, and we wish that there were more hours and more days and more months and more years, but the clock is ticking, isn't it? And we just acknowledge my time and my strength and my energy and my resources are ultimately God's, and God is good. And God does not want you to have one pair of rags that barely keep you warm and cover you. And God does not want you to have to walk absolutely everywhere. And God does not want you to half starve yourself so you're the bordering of being malnutritioned and sick all of the time. And God does not want you to live in a tent so that you get sick and a freezing cold during the winter. God is good. And God wants you to have some other things to enjoy them as well. When we love God with all of our strength, we realize that there is more important things than sports and hobbies. There is more important things than just work. There's more important things than just resting. And as we seek to love him with our bodies, it means that there are places that Christians just can't go. And that's between you and your conscience. And there are things that Christians can't watch on the television and the internet, and that's for your conscience to deal with, isn't it? But if we're loving God with all of the mind and with our bodies, we're going to be thinking about these things. What do we interact with on the internet and the television? How much time do I spend for myself, and how much of my spare time do I spend serving God? And am I going to places where just I know I shouldn't be, and I hope that nobody else sees me going? This is loving God with your body, isn't it? As Paul puts it, that we are now temples of the Holy Spirit. We no longer belong to ourselves, but our bodies belong to God. One man tells a fascinating tale about the building of the Taj Mahal. The emperor's favorite wife had died. That's how the Taj Mahal was built. So the emperor's favorite wife has died. And they put her in a coffin. They put the coffin somewhere nice and safe. And the emperor says, this is my favorite wife. Now, we're not going to get into having favorite wives or two or three wives or anything else. They were pagan. So he had a favorite wife. And he puts the coffin aside and he says, I'm going to build the Taj Mahal as something of a tomb and a memorial for her. Well, off they go, and they try and get all the best stones that they can possibly get, and they get the best workers that they can possibly get, and there's no expenses spared and this, that, and everything else. Well, after a while, the Taj Mahal is finally built, and it is a beautiful and a most glorious building. And, well, people from all over the world go to travel there just to take a picture, don't they?
Well, after it was all finished, the big question was, where's the coffin? And they'd lost it. And that's the same for us, isn't it? For some of us, we need to come to Jesus and just say, yep, the first and the most important commandment is that I would love the God who created and made us. For others of us, we say, yeah, we do. We know this. We've known this inside out and backwards. We've known this for generations, in actual fact. I've known this for decades. But we can find ourselves so very often, can't we, caught up in 1,000 different things. And it seems to be genuine. We're busy doing this, and we're busy giving that. We're busy helping this person and that person, and we're busy studying the Bible to gain a whole load of facts and figures, and we're busy trying to memorize it. And it can be 1,000 different things, and they can be good things, and everybody else can be looking on and going, "Coy, he's memorizing the Bible. Coy, he's studying the Bible. Coy, he's serving the Lord, isn't he, in a great way?" And nobody can discern or find any problem at all. But the reality of it is that we're just building a memorial, a temple, if you like, and we've forgotten about the main issue of why we're doing it all. And it's not out of genuine, sincere, honest love for the God in whom we serve. That's what happened with the Taj Mahal. What was it built for? Why was it built? In memorial to the dead favourite wife. But when all was said and done, they couldn't find the coffin of the dead favourite wife. Reminds us that all of our motives in all that we seek to do and all that we seek to be must be love for God. And Jesus goes on, and we're not going to spend anywhere near as much time looking at the second one, because if the first one's right, the second one, it's all going to fall in place easily, and that you love your neighbour as you love yourself. Now, you do all love yourself. You love yourselves because you're wearing clean clothes. You love yourself because you've all come here probably after a bath within the last few days or so. You've all come in here reasonably well fed because you love yourself. You love yourself so you feed yourself. You love yourself so you clothe yourself. You love yourself so you house yourself. You love yourself, and so that's why many of you have come here this morning, yes, to give God praise and worship, but because you know that you need to hear God's word to walk with him. You love yourself. You have bikes, you have cars, you have all manner of other things. I love myself because I'm created in the image of God, and God the Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit and the Son love the Father, and round it goes. But we're told here that we're to love others, our neighbour, as we love ourselves. Now the word, as we close this morning, is, well, there's a number of words that could have been used, and Jesus knew the Greek language, and there's various words for the word love. There is eros, where we get the word English word erotic from, obviously, which is sexual love. There is another word, storge, which means the love of objects and of things. There is another word, phileo, which is quite close. It speaks of tender affection for somebody, a parent, a wife, a child, and family. But there's another word for love, isn't there, in the Greek language, which is agape. It refers to never-ending, unchanging, all-consuming love for someone. It is not the kind of love that is a feeling, a sentiment, an emotion that comes and goes and changes and disappears. But it's a love that involves the mind and the heart, the soul, the will and the strength, in that you have come to a conclusion that God is worthy to be loved and God does not change. And so therefore my love towards him should not change. In the good things and in the bad things, in the good days and in the bad days, my love doesn't change. Because God doesn't change, he's the unchanging God. Whether we're in prison like Joseph was, or whether we finally got all of the family into Egypt nice and safe with all the food in the world and provision, whether we're in the prison, whether we're in the pit, whether we're being bullied around, or whether we are prime minister and used by God to save all of the family and fulfill the purposes of God. Because we know that God is good and God does not change, our love for him is that kind of a love that doesn't go up and down, week in, week out, month in, month out. And that's not easy. Jesus never said it was easy, but he said this is the most important thing in life, that you love God and you love your neighbor as you love yourself.
As we come to a close this morning, the question is, do you want to be wise? Well, I hope everybody would say yes. And wisdom tells us that to love the God who made and created you with all your heart, soul, mind and strength through his Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way to be wise. Do you not know that all others around you are created in the image of God? Therefore, if you love God, you will love that which is in the image of God, and you will seek to love your neighbour as you love yourself. Is your love all that it should be for God? No, it isn't. And we're all going to walk away like Peter saying, Lord, you know all things. And I hope we can say, but you know that I genuinely, sincerely love you. And I want to love you with all the heart, soul, mind and strength. We look to the gospel, don't we? We look to the love of God in sending his only Son. We look to the love of Christ in suffering unimaginably and dying upon a cross to stir up our love for himself and for one another. We look to the Spirit's power because he doesn't command us to do anything that he's not going to give us the grace and strength to do. And we know that, well, it's the Spirit, isn't it, that enables us to produce the fruit of love. And we seek to love one another, don't we? Because by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And if you're saying, yes, amen, absolutely, completely true, let's go away, pray about that and seek to love God more and love his neighbour, it's because you are in the kingdom of God. But if you're saying, I'm not so sure, sounds reasonable, sounds rational, sounds acceptable, but I'm not just quite sure. You're not far from the kingdom of God, but you're not in it yet. And you need to come into it through Jesus, the door. If you're saying, what a load of rubbish. I don't want to love God and I don't want to love those around me. I want to love myself. Then you are far from the kingdom of God. And well, the scriptures tell us very clearly that if you're far and outside of the kingdom of God, you will remain so forever if you die in such a state. This man, though, this morning, he could even say, that's more important than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Imagine his friends who were listening in to him saying that. You've lost the plot, mate. You can't tell us that love is more important than all the sacrifices and the offerings and the devil. Because they didn't understand the spirit of the law, only the letter of the law. And as long as they kept making the sacrifices and going through the motions and doing what was right outwardly, everything was all right. But this man said, no, you're right, Jesus. You are right. Offering sacrifices and the temple and everything else, the way we get engaging in that is just an evidence of our love for you, not the real and the main issue. Well, do we have the same sentiments and thoughts as God this morning? I think there's something for us all to go away, to be challenged by and pray about this morning. And may God help us to do so. Amen. We're